Come, Holy Spirit, and speak, Lord, for we, your servants, are listening. Amen. The organizers of our church's revised common lectionary, the cycle of Sunday readings that we and other churches follow over the course of the year, give two options, two choices for today's first reading. What we have heard this morning is the longer version of the passage from 1 Samuel. And as our preacher today, I've chosen the longer text because it is a more difficult and complex reading than the shorter option. I'll say more about that in a minute. But just as we cannot afford to cut out or ignore the difficult parts of this story from our Bible, we in the church and in this country cannot afford to cut out or ignore the difficult parts of our story because it feels convenient or easier to do so. And so today, my siblings in Christ, we are invited to enter the longer story, as difficult as it might be, from wherever we are. At this moment, when we might feel afraid, when we might rather close our ears and our hearts, I invite us to listen together, bravely and open-heartedly, for God's call. In our first lesson today, God calls Samuel to be a prophet. Samuel doesn't know that God is calling him, and he needs the help of his mentor, an experienced and spiritually perceptive human, the temple priest Eli, to guide him, to tell Samuel that it's God who's calling him, and that Samuel should respond by saying, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." The shorter option for this passage stops there, after the 10th verse, with Samuel's response. And that would make this reading a meaningful and powerful story about listening and responding to God's call, and how we need others, mentors, and fellow travelers on the spiritual path to help us hear that call and respond to it. All those things are good and true and part of this lesson. The longer version of the lesson, the one that we have heard read this morning, goes on to describe the very difficult message that God then delivers to Samuel. God tells Samuel that his mentor, Eli, the same beloved mentor who so perceptively helped him to recognize God's call, has angered God through his behavior and through the behavior of his sons, and that this sinful behavior will bring suffering to Eli and Eli's family. And then Samuel delivers this hard message to Eli. Now let's notice, God doesn't actually tell Samuel to deliver the message to Eli. That's because God has already told Eli this information through another source. Eli already knows about God's judgment of his and his family's behavior, but Samuel still tells him. Samuel still tells Eli because of their relationship. He tells Eli because Eli asks, and because Samuel cares too much for Eli, cares too much for this beloved mentor who calls him son, to not tell him the truth, no matter how difficult it is. Samuel tells Eli out of love, and Eli is able to hear Samuel because of love. Love is always the work of a prophet, the work of delivering difficult messages between God and God's people out of love for God and God's people. Our reading tells us that the sin that Eli's sons committed was blasphemy. Merriam-Webster defines blasphemy as great disrespect shown to God or to something holy, or something said or done that shows this kind of disrespect. Last week, a crowd of armed insurrectionists invoked Jesus' name in prayer before attacking the United States Capitol building. This crowd was made up of many Christians, our siblings in Christ. They invoked Jesus' name and carried the holy cross of Christ alongside symbols of hate and terror, like the Confederate flag. They wore clothing with horrific anti-Semitic language on it that I will not repeat here. They, our fellow Christians, used violence, which is against the teachings of Jesus. Jesus' teachings and actions and life and death are profoundly rooted in nonviolent resistance. I must say, as a fellow sinner, and with love for all of us who are fellow sinners, that the behavior of these, our fellow Christians, was blasphemous, both profoundly disrespectful to God and to God's beloved holy people. We must name these sins, denounce them, and repent of them as a church and as human beings. And when we in the church denounce this blasphemous behavior, particularly those of us who are white, we must look with clear eyes and courageously say, "This is us." We must say, although this is not who we want or aspire to be, this is currently who we are. Because if those of us in the United States who are white and Christian look at what happened and simply say, "This is not us," then we will cut the story short, and we will leave out the hard part. If we say, "This is not who we are," then we will eliminate a chance, an opportunity for listening, learning, and engagement with our whole story. We will be taking the easy way out. We will be choosing the way of denial, the way of refusing to listen to and truly see our Black siblings, Indigenous siblings, and other siblings of color in the church and in our country who have been speaking to us for hundreds of years, trying to get us to listen, to look at our whole story, not the shorter version that so many of us have been taught and have had reinforced through the blinders of a culture of white privilege. The version that falsely tells us that the United States is exceptional and extra deserving of God's blessing over other nations. The version of our story that falsely claims that this was a land of manifest destiny for white Christian European settlers who were ordained by God to take whatever they wanted from the people who were already here, including their lives and cultures. And then, in order to secure ever greater blessing in the form of economic profit, to travel to other continents to kidnap people and enslave them based on the color of their skin. When we together look at what is happening in our country today and what has happened in the past year, when we look at the recent display of violence and hate carried out in Washington, D.C., and the killings and injustices perpetrated against Black people, not just in 2020, but since this country's founding, what we are seeing is systemic racism. The legacy of our never having examined or excavated or reckoned with our full story. Like the choice this morning to read the shorter or longer version of the story of Eli and Samuel, we have a choice. We have a choice to begin to listen to and reckon with and own our full story, to name and examine it as individuals, as a church, and as a country. We must see this story. We must learn it, we must sit with it, and we must repent of large parts of it. Only then can we move to repair, to healing, to reconciliation. In our church and world, we love to talk about racial unity and reconciliation. We want to jump there first, but it would be a mistake to skip straight to reconciliation without first hearing, recognizing, and naming our collective sins around race and the suffering those sins have brought and continue to bring upon all of us. Systemic racism harms all of us. Like Samuel delivering a difficult message to Eli about the ways he and his family have sinned, like Eli hearing and accepting that message and saying, God's will be done, we can do this difficult work of examining and excavating our story, of naming and recognizing and repenting in relationship with one another, and from a stance of love. We and the church can be both Samuel and Eli to one another. How do we do this work? Where do we begin? Before we look at some concrete steps, a few acknowledgments. Let's acknowledge together that naming, excavating, and rooting out systemic racism is long, hard work. This is lifelong work that we must be committed to carrying out. It is urgent that we begin the work, but the work of listening, learning, and examining our full story cannot be completed with a couple of tweets or Facebook posts, or by listening to or preaching one sermon, or by reading one book or taking one anti-racism training. As Christians who take baptismal vows to strive for justice and peace and to respect the dignity of every human being, we must be prepared to be about the work of dismantling racism in our daily lives, wherever we are. And that takes time. In terms of individual learning through resources like books and podcasts and trainings, in terms of conversations with one another, and in terms of cultivating the spiritual strength, prayer life, stamina, and care for oneself to be able to do this work. Let's also acknowledge that we are each in different places on this journey and in this work, and that we each come at the exploration of our full story with different perspectives, life experiences, and cultural influences. The work of Black Christians and Christians of color around dismantling racism will look different from the work of white Christians, and this is all to the good. It means we can share in the work as we have different parts of it to do. And we have many resources and teachers to help us on this journey. Two of our teachers from today are Eli and Samuel. They are in a caring relationship in the context of their religious faith, just as you and I and all of us are in a caring relationship in the context of our religious faith. Samuel is able to hear God's call because of Eli. Eli is able to hear and accept God's difficult message because of Samuel. We can help one another to hear and listen to God too, in a loving and gracious way that recognizes that we will make mistakes along the way, and that is okay. And we have Jesus. Jesus, our great teacher, our word of love, who shows us how to be about nonviolence in a violent world, who shows us how to be about justice in an unjust system. Jesus shows us what love looks like. The transformative and healing love of his ministry, the love of the hardwood of the cross, and the new life of the resurrection. An important acknowledgement here about our present reality. Eli, Samuel, Jesus, and those they encountered in their ministries were not influenced or battered by a constant stream of social media posts and a relentless news cycle. Eli and Samuel did not have two different versions of truth. They believed together in the same reality and the same truth. Even though as individuals they had different experiences and stood at different places on that common foundation, their shared truth and reality made their relationships and their conversations easier. Today we are learning that social media has a large responsibility and role in spreading dangerous conspiracy theories and falsehoods, creating our present distorted reality when we are so divided that we can no longer agree on what reality and truth are. As Christians, we are called to have conversations across difference. We are called to have difficult conversations and lovingly name falsehoods and injustices when we encounter them. But in having some of these difficult conversations today in our current climate, where the same technology that connects us this morning has also divided us as a church and a nation, we must not expect or assume that people will always be able to hear and receive what we are saying. If someone rejects our message, Jesus teaches that we are not to respond with anger or escalation of an argument. If people are unable to hear what we are saying, Jesus teaches us that we are to keep moving. We don't abandon that person. We love them. We pray for them. And we keep moving, brushing the dust off our feet and continuing to sow the seeds of justice and love, not knowing where and when and how those seeds will take root and sprout, but trusting that that part is God's work. So, where do we begin? We begin right where we are, just as the disciples this morning in our gospel began right where they were when they received Jesus' call. How do we as Christians do this work of dismantling racism? We do this work with one another in community, with Jesus as our guide, together cultivating a courageous and spiritually grounded way of being in the world that shows the peace and love of Christ to all. What do we do? I suggest that we start with deep listening, and that this week, to cultivate that listening, we each choose one day of fasting or Sabbath from social media and/or from the news. Just one day. Because we are called to bear witness to what is happening in the world and to pray for and with the world. But in order to begin to cultivate a stance of deep listening and peace in the face of violence, we must step away and take Sabbath from the toxic relentlessness of this technology and news cycle. So, choose one day this week, whatever makes sense for you and your schedule, and do not look at the news or social media. Or choose one type of social media or news that you're going to fast from. And if you find that this practice of a social media and news Sabbath or fast is helpful, you may want to consider doing it regularly going forward. On our social media and news fasting day or Sabbath, we will have extra time. Here are some potential ways we might use that time, and we will send this list out via email later today, so you don't need to write these down. We may feel called to spend extra time in prayer. The Episcopal Church has a page of resources, of litanies, liturgies, prayers, and scripture passages on the theme of responding to racist violence. We may feel called to spend time with particular gospel passages on Jesus' teachings and actions that urge us to nonviolent resistance in the face of violence. The Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through 7 in the Gospel of Matthew is a good place to start, as is chapter 22 of Luke's Gospel, where Jesus' followers mistakenly think that Jesus wants them to take up weapons, and Jesus corrects them in no uncertain terms when the police and officials come to arrest him by stopping his disciples from retaliating with violence and by healing a man wounded by one of his followers. We may feel called to spend time reading the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s letter from a Birmingham jail in its entirety, to enter more fully into our churches and country's history and story of racial injustice. And for a reminder this week, a week when we remember and honor Dr. King, that nonviolent resistance is not just something that is possible only for Jesus, but has been powerfully carried out and used to enact change by countless of his followers and others in this country and around the world. We may feel called to begin or continue to raise our own consciousness about the work of dismantling racism in our church and in our country today. We might start by exploring some of the resources at the Diocese of Atlanta's Absalom Jones Episcopal Center for Racial Healing, where Executive Director Dr. Catherine Meeks invites us into creating brave spaces in our church where we can listen and explore the fullness of our stories in the service of dismantling racism. And we may feel called to reach out, to be in prayer and conversation together with one another, with our loved ones, with our clergy, and with those who might hold different views from our own. We might use any of the readings and resources I just named to guide and support our prayer and conversation, or we may want to use the Episcopal Church's new conversation guide called From Many, One, Conversations Across Difference, described as a campaign inviting Episcopalians and our neighbors to engage in one-to-one listening and sharing across the many differences that separate us. These are places for us to start this week. And in the weeks and months ahead, there will be other opportunities for us in our parish community, in our wider communities of the South Coast and the Episcopal Church, to engage in deep listening and excavation of our whole stories. Let's listen together for those opportunities. Let's invite one another into them and enter bravely into this lifelong resurrection work together, always with the grace of God, the love of Jesus, and the transformative power of the Spirit as our guides. Speak, Lord, for we, your servants, are listening. Amen.